Praise God. What a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Is anybody glad to be in God's house on a Sunday morning? Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We've come to give God praise. We've come to magnify His holy name. We've come to sing the songs again. We've come to tell the story again. We've come just to have a move of God. Did anybody come to have a moving of the Spirit of God in this house? Did anybody come with expectation that God is going to change your situation, that God is going to change your life? And if that's you this morning, I want to tell you, you've come to the right place. If you're depressed, you've come to the right place. If you need healing in your body, you've come to the right place. God is in this house. Praise God, praise God. We magnify you, Jesus. We worship you. I'm just glad to be in God's house on a Sunday morning. Amen. If you would, turn to your Bibles, Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. And while you're turning there, I want to say what an honor it is to stand behind this desk and preach the gospel. We've been traveling. I was in LA last week, and one received the Holy Ghost in the service that we're in. I just want to let you know God's doing this all over the world. Amen. So glad to be home. So glad to be home. On behalf of my family, I want to extend our sincerest gratitude for all of the prayers and all of the calls and everything that you guys have done to wrap up me and my family with the sudden passing of my wife's mother, my mother-in-law. And you guys are just, there's no place like the church. No place like the church. And we're just thankful to be a part of it. Thankful to be a part of it. Numbers chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall ye send a man, each one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. And all those men were heads of the children of Israel. Verse 17, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, Get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land. What is it? And the people that dwell therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many. And what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds. And what is the land, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage." He said, "Be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land." Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness to Zin unto Rehob. And as men came to Hamath, verse 25, and they returned from searching the land after 40 days, and they went and came to Moses and Aaron and all of the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and all unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it flows with milk and honey, and this be the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan." Bible says in verse 30, "And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, The land, though through which we have gone to search it, is a land eaten up with the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And so we were in their sight. Verse 30, Caleb, the Bible says that Caleb stilled the people before Moses. And he said, let us go up at once. And then he said, for we are well able. For just a couple moments, I want to preach to you on that topic. We are well able. If you believe that, you ought to clap your hands. You ought to lift up a shout. If you believe that we're able to go, if you believe that we're able to do, if you believe that we're able to have revival, you ought to lift up a shout right now. Jesus, you're worthy. We magnify your holy name. We praise you in this house, God. I ask you to anoint my lips of clay, God. Help me, oh God, this day. Preach your gospel. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, let it be acceptable in thy sight. Jesus, you're my strength and my redeemer. Let everybody say in Jesus' name. I wonder right now, can you clap your hands like you believe we're able in this house? Man, you may be seated in the presence of the Lord. It was 400 years after the flood that God would call a man by the name of Abraham to be the father of many nations. He tells him in Genesis chapter 12 to get out of your country and from your kindred and from your father's house unto a land that I will show you. God was establishing a covenant with Abraham and generations to come. He tells him that he would make him a great nation and that he would bless him and he would make his name great. And God would bless them that bless him and curse them that curseth him. And through Abraham shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so Abraham takes the journey and finds himself in a land called Canaan. And the Bible says that God appeared unto Abraham and tells him, unto thy seed will I give this land. First, God promised him to show him the land. And now God promises to give him the land. The promise to give the land to Abraham's seed is the single most repeated affirmation in all of the law. And this was repeated at least 37 times in the book of Moses. And when God is redundant, we need to pay attention. God wanted to give his people a land. I've come to preach to somebody today and let you know that there are some promises that God wants to give you in this house today. And if God said it's so, then baby, it's so. You've got my. He keeps telling them over and over, I'm going to give you this land. And God wanted to give his people this promised land, a land that flowed with milk and honey. And God gave Abraham the promised child, Isaac. And as Abraham fades from this life to the next, we find God appearing to the next generation. And he gives Isaac this assurance. He says that I will be with you as I was with your father Abraham, and I will bless you and multiply your seed for Abraham's sake. And the blessing of God was clearly present in Isaac's life. And the Bible says that he sowed in the land and received in the same year 100-fold. And God blessed him, and he waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. And he had possessions of flocks, and he had possessions of herds and a great store of servants. But there was still the resounding promise of a land that flowed with milk and honey. And Isaac would marry Rebekah, and the two would have twin boys by the name of Jacob and Esau. And Esau would despise the birthright, but Jacob would contend for the birthright. You see, in every generation, there has to be somebody contending for the things of God. There has to be somebody that's willing to stand up and say, the promise is mine. The birthright is mine. The blessing is mine. God promised it to me. It's mine, and I'm going to have it. Bible says that Esau despised the birthright, and Esau, he didn't have any want for the things of God, and he didn't care for the things of God. But there was something in the man Jacob that says, if you don't want it, then I want it. And today I feel like we've got to get that attitude in the house. If God set a promise out there in the earth, then you better believe I'm going to go and find it. If you don't want it, then I want it. I want the blessings of God. I want the birthright. I want everything that comes with living for God. Jacob said, I'm willing to contend for the promise of God. I'm willing to get myself in position where the lineage would go. I just want to be in position. I know that I'm not the oldest son, but I'm going to grab at his heel because I want the blessing. You've got to have a tenacity in your spirit that says, if it's the things of God, then that's what I want. Take this world, but give me Jesus. You got to be willing to contend for it. And Jacob, though he was a liar and a supplanter and a deceiver, there was something on the inside of his heart that wanted the things of God. He desired the things of God. And I want to be like Jacob. I just want to have a desire for the things of God. I don't want to be like Esau, who says, you know what? It doesn't even mean anything. You can have this. What's good is this going to do in my life? But Jacob got something in his spirit. He got an understanding that said, God put it in order, and I want to stand in line and be in line for the blessing. I want to stand in line and be in line for the birthright. I want everything that comes with living for God. You ought to clap your hands right now. Jude said that we ought to earnestly contend for the faith, and every generation has to completely buy in to the vision and the plan of God, because there are some things that God wants to do in the earth that requires somebody with the willingness in your spirit to take hold of the things of God. And every generation has to say, you know what? You can have everything else, but as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. You can have money, but I'm going to serve the Lord. You can have fame, but I'm going to serve the Lord. You can have everything that comes with this life, but I'm going to serve the Lord. You gotta be willing to completely buy in. You got to be willing to let everything else go and say, I'm going to buy into the vision and the plan of God. It was the central feature in Jacob's life. It was the thing that he thought about. It was the thing that he considered day after day. He thought about what it was like to live for God. He thought about what it was like to be somebody in the house of God, just to get in line with the lineage of Abraham. I just want to be a part of what God's doing. I just want to be a part of the vision of God. I'm telling you, this thing that God's doing is going somewhere. Everything else has got to go. Nothing else is going to be able to stand. Nothing else is going to be able to pass through the fire. And you got to get on board with the house of God. And it's everything. I'm willing to give everything. I'm willing to let go of family. I'm willing to let go of friends. I'm willing to let go of everything else in my life. I remember in our house when we started coming to the house of God that my brother Antoine, I remember watching him as a sibling. And I remember the time when he started to kind of separate himself from us. I was like, what you doing? You acting weird. You listening to strange music? You going to Phyllis conventions? That was free. But he was starting to break out of the box of what everybody thought we should be. And he was starting to get closer to the church and closer to the house of God and closer to the people of God. And as he got closer to the house of God, other things started to fall away, and other things that he used to care about and we still cared about kind of fell away, and we would do stuff that we would have to go to, and he would say, no, it's a church night, I think I'm going to go down to the church. And everybody was like, what are you doing? Why are you chafing against this familial culture and the culture that we come out of? But he had something at a young age deep down on the inside of him that said, take this world but give me Jesus. You can have your culture, you can and we didn't understand it at the time. He would play some music and be in the room, he'll turn on WDJC. I didn't know what that was before, but he was playing that type of music, whatever that is. My dad would hit on the door. What are you listening to? Because he didn't understand we were from a different world. But when you buy in completely, it's not about your last name. And it's not about where you come from. And it's not about your family history. And it's not about how much money you got in your pocket. But when you buy into the kingdom of God, then you like Jacob. And you say, I want everything that comes with the house of God. I want everything that comes with living for God. Take my family. Take my friends. Take my culture. But give me Jesus. You got to buy into this thing. And because Isaac's eyes were dim, Isaac was deceived by Jacob and Rebekah. And Jacob receives the blessing and the birthright. And God appears to Jacob and said unto him in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 10, and God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called anymore Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am the Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham, the land which I gave Isaac, this same land I'm going to give to you. He said, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. And God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. And generation after generation after generation, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And there is still a promise about a land that flows with milk and honey. And 12 sons were born to Jacob, the sons of Israel, which became the heads of the tribes of Israel. Of Jacob's 12 sons, we find a man by the name of Joseph. The first son of Rachel was the most favored, and Jacob gave him a coat of many colors. And Jacob began to dream, and because of his dreams, his brothers began to hate him. And they said, we're going to get rid of him. We're going to throw him away. We're going to kill him. And then they shifted the plan and said, we're just going to throw him in a pit. They tell Jacob, your favorite son is dead. And Joseph starts the difficult journey from the pit to Potiphar's house to prison. And the Bible says that God gives him favor every step of the way, because God had a plan. And Pharaoh began to dream, and no one could interpret the dreams. And he heard about Joseph and called for him. And Joseph interprets the dream and is made second in command. But there is a famine in the land, and food runs dry in Canaan. And the brothers of Joseph have to come and see him in Egypt. And Joseph reveals himself to them and has all of his family come and live in Egypt. And the Bible says that Joseph died, and all of his brothers and all of that generation, and there arose a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And the ready-made army of the Israelites were in Egypt because they became slaves to Pharaoh, and they set up taskmasters to afflict them. But the more they afflicted the children of Israel, the more they multiplied, because you can't stop what God is doing in the earth. They tried to kill the firstborn boys in that time, but you can't stop what God is doing in the earth. They're going to try to do some things to you, but they're not going to be able to stop what God is doing in the earth. When God sets a plan forth, then baby, you better believe that God's going to see it all the way through. Don't you give up. Don't quit in well-doing. You got to keep on pressing. If God's got a plan, if God's got a promise, then God's going to do it. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and in brick. They made them serve with rigor. And for 400 years they served Pharaoh, but God still had a promise of a land that flowed with milk and honey. God's plan was still going to happen through his people. So God would raise up a man by the name of Moses to be the deliverer of his people. And God meets Moses at the burning bush and begins to speak to him and says, I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I have seen the affliction of my people and have heard their cry. And he said, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and bring them unto this land, a good land. A land that flows with milk and honey. And God, and go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. But I'm telling you right now, he's not going to let your people go. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all of my wonders. You go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And Pharaoh refused when they asked to let the people go. And God said, okay, if you want to play like that, then we're going to play like that. He said, the Bible says that God was send the plagues. He sent the blood, but it didn't shake Pharaoh. He sent the frogs, but it didn't move Pharaoh. He sent the gnats and the flies and the cattle disease and the boils, and God began to harden the heart of Pharaoh. Then he sent the hail. And after the hail, he sent the locusts to devour everything else that was left in the land. And then he sent darkness. And then he sent the death angel. Finally, after his firstborn son is killed, Pharaoh finally let the people go. And they begin their journey out of Egypt. And they get to the Red Sea. And Pharaoh changes his mind. Pharaoh says, you know what? I changed my mind. I'm going to go and get that army that I raised up. I'm going to go and get those people that I had working for me as slaves. And he goes, and the people are stuck at the Red Sea. We know the story, but sometimes we need to hear the story again so that we can know that God is able to deliver you in your midnight hour. You need to hear the story again so that you can understand that I'm standing at a Red Sea. I don't have anywhere else to go, but God made a way where there seemed to be no way. So they're standing at this Red Sea, looking around for a way to get out, because they hear Pharaoh's chariots on their tracks. They turn around and they couldn't go anywhere. They turned to the left and there was nowhere to go. They turned to the right and there was nowhere to go. And there was water in front of them. And the people started to complain. Why did you bring us here? Why did you bring us out of here? We could have stayed in the mess that we were in. But you got to get an attitude in your spirit that says, I'm not staying here anymore. It's time to move forward. It's time to go to the next dimension. It's time to go to the next level. You got to stop being complacent, staying in the same place that you've always been. Moses said, stand still. He said, and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, I want you to see this with your eyes. I want you to see what your God is capable of. You've seen the plagues. You've heard of the plagues. You've seen what happened to Pharaoh at the first. Why don't you believe that God can do it again? Why don't you believe that God can set us free? And they're standing there. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He said, Moses, stretch out your rod. He stretches out his rod. The Bible says that the waters parted hither and thither, and there's a wall of water on the left side, and there was a wall of water on the right side. I want somebody to get that picture in your mind right now, because you're up against the wall and you don't have a way out, but I serve a God that can open up the Red Sea. I serve a God who can take those walls that's surrounding your life and begin to move them out of the way. Stop breezing past the stories that you always heard. Go back to those stories. I'm telling you, as I studied this and as I read through the accounts of Genesis and through Exodus and through Numbers, and I read all of these accounts, and I started to see where God was in the way, and God was in the picture the whole way, and he was watching them, and everywhere they went, he had a plan for their next calamity. He had a plan for their next situation, and though it may seem tough, I'm here to preach to somebody right now and encourage you today that God's already got a plan for your situation, that God's already got a plan for your circumstance, that God's already got a plan. Parts the Red Sea. Bible says that children of Israel walk through on dry ground. They get to the other side. And it's Pharaoh driving hard, trying to catch up with the Israelites. The Bible says that God causes the chariot wheels to fall off of their cars. And they go down into the parted Red Sea. The same path as the children of God took. And they thought they were going to make it through on dry ground. But when you defy God, then you're on the wrong side of the tracks. And the Bible says that they closed the water up above them, and he drowned them in the sea. I've come to tell somebody that you don't have to worry about your enemy, that God's going to take care of your enemy. Just keep on doing the things of God. Just keep on walking with God. Just keep on standing for truth. Just keep on doing the things that you know to do, and God's going to work it out. God's going to work it out. Somebody clap your hands all over. People of God, they start their trek on towards the promised land. People free of bondage, of people walking towards the plan of God that he set many generations ago. They begin to sing songs to God. They begin to say, he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and his rider has he cast into the sea. And things were looking up, and things was at an all-time high, and they believed in God. The Bible says when Moses started to talk to God at the burning bush, that he told them he used his staff. And when they used the staff, he did it in front of the people and showed the people what God can do. And the Bible says that the people believed. And now we come to the point after the Red Sea, after God had done all of the miracles and everything that he did. And again, we find a spot where the people had belief. And then they get to Marah. And the Bible says that they start to murmur. They start to complain. They start to say, Moses, why did you bring us here? We could have ate freely back as slaves. We could have been back in Egypt, and we could have just kept doing what we're doing. But I've come to preach against the spirit today that'll keep you in the same spot that you've always been. It's time to get up and do something different. You're going to get the same results if you keep doing the same things. Why don't you try prayer for a little while? Why don't you try coming to the house of God a little bit more? And you're going to get different results.
You got to get on God's side, and you got to stop doing the same thing that you always do. God would yet again do the miraculous and send bread, manna from heaven. Time and time again, God would show up for his people. And they stand at the brink of promise. God tells Moses, send men, search out the land of Canaan, send 12 spies, one of every tribe. He tells them to go and see the land. He said, what is it? Are the people strong or are they weak? Are they few or are they many? Is the land good or is the land bad? Do they dwell in tents or do they dwell in strongholds? And then he tells them to be good and be of good courage. And so they go and search the land for 40 days. And I can imagine in those 40 days what they might have seen and what they might have done. I wonder if there was back and forth conversation going on between the 12 spies. I wonder if they talked about the land and came up with their conclusion before time and said what they were going to say. I wonder that. I think about that. What were they doing in the land? I know that they were spying it out, but there was something going on in each and every man that was walking in the land. And 40 days they walked throughout the land, and the Bible says that they cut down a branch with a cluster of grapes, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs, and they returned and gave a report to all the congregation. And they said, this land, surely it flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of the land. But nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell, and the cities are walled and very great. And there was a man by the name of Caleb who was among the 12 that searched the land. He saw what they saw. He walked the walk that they walked. He was in the same place that they were in. He stood where they stood. And the Bible says that Caleb stilled the people. And he said, let us go up at once and possess it. And the men said, listen, young man, you don't understand. They're stronger than us. These are men of great stature. Then they say this, we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. Joshua and Caleb, unmoved by their report, speak boldly in the face of the people and in the face of the other 10 spies. And they say, this land is exceeding good land, and God is well able to give us this land, a land that flows with milk and honey. Fear not the people of the land. He said, fear not the people of the land. You've got to get something in your spirit. Way back when God spoke to Abraham and told him that I'm going to give you a land, that's all you needed in order to possess the land. I've come to preach to somebody. We are well able. We are well able to take the land. We are well able to have revival. We are well able to do what God said we can do in this city. What was different about these two? The Bible says in chapter 14, the Bible says, but Caleb had another spirit with him, and he followed fully, and everybody else doubted, but Caleb had another spirit with him. What was that spirit that he had with him? Obviously, it's the spirit of God. But I believe that Caleb and Joshua had a spirit of belief. They had a spirit that said, if God said it, then we can do it. They had a spirit that said, this is what the word of God says, and I'm going to put the word of God in my mouth, and I'm going to speak the word of God. God said this was our land. God said this was our territory. God said he was going to give it, and Caleb and Joshua, they said, I'm just going to stand with God. Everybody else is bringing up another report, but I'm going to stand with God. If God said it's so, then baby, it's so. We can take the land. We can possess the land. This is our land. We are well able. Bible says that everybody else doubted. Everybody that doubted, they wouldn't see the land. They would die in the wilderness. And doubt Fear and worry creates unbelief. And our default position is to doubt. We're cynical in nature. It's easy for us to doubt because we live in the confines of this finite existence, and there are some limitations to the things that we can do. But where that crosses the line is when you get on God's side and you start pulling out promises from the Word of God. And when you pull out promises for the Word of God, there ain't no devil in hell that's going to be able to stop you from getting to your promise. I've come to tell somebody, you better get that promise. You better go after the promise God said is yours. But doubt is real, no doubt. Fear, worry, all of these things kept the people out of the land. And as they begin to doubt God, even after they saw everything that God was able to do, they still had a doubtful spirit. And they still had fear in their heart of the people that stood on the other side. And they said that we're not going to be able to do it. And then they had worry in their heart. And they worried about what would happen if they made it to the other side. And when you start to doubt and fear and worry, it will rob you of your promise. When you start to doubt, it'll rob you of your promise. When you start to get afraid, when God is on your side, it'll rob you of your promise. And when you start to... Death walked into the city. And as death walked into the city, a man came and met death. And death told the man, he said, I'm going to take 100 people. The man ran frantically through the city. Start telling everybody that he know, death is here and death is going to take 100 people. Death is here and it's going to take 100 people. Death is here and death is going to take 100 people. Amen. And at the end of the day, the man goes and he finds death. And he said, you lied to me. He said, 1,000 people were taken today. You lied to me. And he said, I didn't lie. He said, I took 100 people, nothing more and nothing less. He said, fear and worry took the others. I just come to tell somebody that when you're on God's side, you don't have anything to fear. I remember being a little boy, and I remember being afraid in my house and my praying mama. We would run into a room, and she would say, perfect love, cast out fear, perfect love, cast out fear. And I would go back to that bed, and I would lay down in the darkness, and I would start to say, perfect love, cast out fear. I'm telling somebody, you got to stop letting fear rob you of your promise. God's got a promise for you, but you can go and possess it. You are well able. But you gotta get fear out of your life, and you gotta get doubt out of your life, and you've gotta get worry out of your life, and you gotta stand with what God has already said. God said it's so, then baby, it's so. We're gonna take the land, we're gonna possess the land. But fear and worry and doubt create a pattern and a spirit of unbelief. That's right. And there comes a point in time when if God's already laid out the promise, that even though you may be afraid, you got to have courage. Somebody said that courage is not the absence of fear, but it's the understanding that there is something that I'm reaching for or that I'm fighting for that is greater than my fear. You may be afraid, but you just got to have some courage. And you got to say, I don't know how we're going to do it, but God said we're going to do it. And we're going to possess the land. And we're going to take the land. I've come to tell this church that we're going to take the city of Birmingham. But does anybody believe? Does anybody believe? There was a spirit of belief that they had. Stephen preached an epic or time frame of belief. There was a moment where they had everything in line and they remembered what the word of God said and they remembered all of the things that God did. And when Joshua and Caleb walked in the land, everybody else was looking at the bad. But you got to learn how to blind yourself from all the bad, and you've got to look at what God has said, and you got to walk through the land looking at what the word of God has already spoken. I know it may be giants here, but God said, this is my land. I know it may be an enemy that's pressing up against me, but God said we can have it. We are well able. We are well able. I wonder if I got a Joshua and a Caleb that'll rise up in this house with a spirit of belief that says we can do it. We're well able. We're going to walk it out. We're going to talk it out. We're going to do what God said. And as you begin to walk throughout the journey, there are going to be some places that push you back and have you thinking that you can't do it, that it can't be done in this city, that nobody's ever built anything bigger than this, that this is how far we're going to go and no further. But the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar. We're going to press on. We're going to press forward. God's going to give us revival. God's going to give us the victory. We are well able. Come to preach a spirit in this house of belief. You've doubted God for too long. You've doubted your promise for too long. You've doubted the victory that God wants to give you for too long. But on a Sunday morning, I wonder if somebody will rise up with a spirit of belief that says, ain't no devil in hell gonna stop what God's doing in Birmingham. Ain't no devil. Bible says that they came back and there was this back and forth of belief and unbelief. And when you get in a crowd this size, you'll have people sitting in the crowd when I'm preaching something like I'm preaching and saying, we're not able. Don't forget what God said, we're able. No, we're not able. There were giants in the land. They are bigger than us. We're not going to be able to do it. And then Joshua and Caleb, they say, you know what? Their defense is gone from them, and they are bread in our hands. When you get a spirit that says nobody is going to stop the promise that God has given me, when you get an attitude that says this victory is mine, this promise is mine, the blessing is mine, we are well able. You got to get an attitude in your spirit that I'm not gonna back down. I'm not going. God is able. And it's easy to believe that God is able. It's another thing altogether to understand that we can have what God said we can have. Joshua and Caleb had the understanding that God was able. But there comes a shift in the perspective when the man or the woman gets a hold of what God has already said is true, and they begin to say, we are well able. There's a mighty God that's working in Christ, and there's a mighty God that's working down on the inside of you. And if you got the Holy Ghost, baby, then you are well able. You can go where God has said you can go. You can do what God has said you can do. You can be what God has said you can be. We are well able. When you get this down in your spirit, then you wake up with a different determination, and you wake up looking for your adversary. Where is my adversary? Bring him near to me. I've read the back of the book, baby, and we already win. We're gonna have revival. God's gonna give us victory. God's gonna give us deliverance. God's gonna do it. But what was the difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other 10? The difference between Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 was proximity to the house of God and proximity to the man of God. Bible says that Joshua departed not out of the temple. He stayed around the temple that Moses prayed, and he didn't want to leave. He said, if there's anything that's happening in this city, if somebody's touching God, then I want to just get close to the man of God. If Moses is going to talk to God, then I'm going to get close to my Moses in this season of you got to get close to the person that God is speaking to. You got to get close to a man of God. You can't go throughout this life without being tethered to a man of God. You can't go throughout this life without being tethered to a house of God. You got to get to the tabernacle and you just got to hang out. And every time the door is open, they're going to find you there. And you know what that creates? That creates a spirit of belief. That creates a we are well able. That creates a moment where you say, we can do this thing. If God said it's so, then it's so. If God give me the victory, then I'm going to take the victory. It's like I talked about a little bit earlier, though. When you get close to the house of God and the men of God, then there are some things that can't stay. When you get close to the man of God and you get close to the house of God, then your unbelief has got to go. See, the people got too distant. They got too far. Their proximity to the man of God and to the ways of God and to the word of God got off a little bit. And one day, they lost sight of what God had already said. But when you get too far, you just got to come on back to the house and you got to pick up what God has already said and say, it is able. God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think. We are well able. I come back to the house. I come to preach to a visitor today that you've been struggling with depression and anxiety, and you might be hooked on drugs, you may be hooked on something, but I've come to tell you that if God said you're able, then you're able to come out of that. God is bigger than your depression. God is bigger than your anxiety. God is bigger than your doubt. God can change you. God is bigger than your family dysfunction. We are well able, and if we are well able, then God's word says you are well able. But there's a promise to that. They looked around. They had just crucified the Messiah. And they looked around and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because they were convicted. They were pricked in their heart. And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And then he said, for this promise, my God, I'm thankful for a promise. My God, I thank God that he made provision for my family. I thank God that he can save a wretch like me. I thank God that God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He said, for this promise is unto you and unto your children, and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I just gave you the promise that God wants to give you today, and you just gotta say, ain't no devil in hell gonna stop me from the promise. Ain't no devil in hell gonna stop me from the victory. Ain't no devil in hell gonna stop me from what God said was mine. You gotta get an attitude in your spirit and say, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. I'm almost done. But the only way that you're going to be able to overcome, the only way, a visitor and person in this house that's never met God before, the only way that you can overcome your depression, and the only way that you can overcome your anxiety, and the reason that you lay tossing and turning at night, there's a remedy for that, and it's called the Holy Ghost. And when you get the Holy Ghost down in your bones, just like the Bible says, then it'll teach you how to talk right, it'll teach you how to walk right, it'll teach you how to live right. Do I got a witness in the house that the Holy Ghost changed me, that the Holy Ghost set me free? Here's what God told me to tell you. God told me to tell you that the reason that we're having church the way that we're having church right now, and the reason that people are coming and receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost, it is the will of God that God continues to do what he has been doing. But the reason that that's happening is because this church is in a place where we believe. These signs shall follow them that believe. I've come to preach the New Life Church right now on a Sunday morning that it's revival time, that it's time to take the land, that it's time to possess the land, that we are well able. I wonder, do I got one or two, a Joshua and a Caleb, that'll stand up on your feet and say, we are well able in the face of your adversary, in the face of everything that's pressing up against us. I wonder, can there be a shout right now? We are well able. We are well able. Come on, somebody. I wonder, can you shout for the victory right now? I wonder, can you dance like God's already done it? Today that believes. I wonder, can we get everybody in the house that says we are well able? God can do anything. If God said we're gonna double in one revival, then you better believe we're gonna double in one revival. If God's gonna give us another building, he gave us this building and he can give us another one. God can move, God can work, but you gotta say we are well able. Somebody lift up a shout right now.
Wake up.